Praise is a weapon. It's a strategic attack on the enemy. When you praise God, praise is a weapon. You can use it for warfare. Israel used it when they said, send Judah first. Judah means praise. And when they started praising God, things begin to happen. Praise is a weapon. When you're under attack, it's no time to be quiet. It's no time to fold your arms. It's no time to cross your legs. When you're under attack, praise is a weapon, because the enemy wants to take the praise out of your mouth. And so you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name, because praise is a weapon. Are there any warriors in here? Are there any soldiers in here? Is there a military brigade in here? I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I got my war clothes on in the army of the Lord. If I die, let me die in the army of the Lord. I'm sanctified holy in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier. I'm a baptized soldier. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Number three, praise is a deterrent to isolation. It's how you remind yourself that you're not alone. It's how you remind yourself that you are not alone. For the angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear him. That fear is reverence. When you reverence God, angels wrap around you. So even if you've been telling people you live by yourself, if you praise God, you don't live by yourself. Because whenever you praise God, he takes his luggage and moves in the house with you. When your head hears your mouth praising God, it knows somebody else is in the house. Oh no, I heard voices in there. Somebody's in there. Yeah, you're right. When you start praising God, you're not riding in the car by yourself. You're going to work with angels. Anybody in here ever rode to work with angels? Praise reminds the soul that you are not isolated. In a world filled with isolation, we are so isolated. And yet we got more ways to contact each other than we ever had before. I'm on Instagram, I'm on Facebook, I'm on LinkedIn. I haven't gotten on TikTok yet because I'm tired of people talking. So I didn't tick so they couldn't talk. But there's so many ways to get in touch. You can text you, you can tweet you, you can call you, you can yell at you. There's so many ways to communicate. And we have this huge community of what we call friends and followers. And yet beneath all of this conglomerate of human species, we are more lonely and more isolated than we have ever been in all of our lives. How can you have 5,000 followers and still be lonely? How can you go into a crowded North Park Mall and still be lonely? We fight isolation because there are all kinds of people that are connected to us, but they don't have intimacy. We have lost the art of intimacy, intimacy. But when God comes in, he's already seen everything. There is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. The Bible says all things are naked before him. All things are exposed. I don't care if you cut off all the lights, pull all the blinds, pull all the windows shut, jump up under the blankets. He can see up under the covers. There is nothing hidden from him with whom we have to do. What praise is not, it may be, it may summons God in your circumstances. It may be a weapon in the time of battle. It may be a deterrent to isolation. But what praise is not is a panacea. It is not a panacea. A panacea is something that says it is a universal cure. It's a cure-all. It's a cure for all ills. The word panacea that we use today actually comes from Greek mythology. Panacea was a Greek god who allegedly was supposed to be able to heal anything. She is the daughter of Asclepius, and in Greek mythology, a panacea had the ability to be able to heal anything. Praise is not a panacea. Yet it's all we sing about, it's all we talk about, it's all we mention, it's all we allude to, but praise is not a panacea. Praise does not necessarily create trust. You can praise God and still be worried. You can praise God and still be scared. You can praise God and still be sick. You can praise God and still be nervous. You can praise God and still have hand tremors. You can praise God and still have a pinched nerve. You can praise God and still have your check bounced. You can praise God and still be evicted. You can praise God. Y'all aren't gonna talk to me. Come on, I want some real people in here. Praise is not a panacea. It is not a cure-all. It doesn't fix everything. It doesn't straighten everything out. The real truth of the matter is there's a great deal of difference between praise and trust. Praise is an action. Trust is a noun. Trust is a state of being. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I talked to you earlier and I began to talk about President Sirleaf and her coming, you must understand that she was not the first one to bring a quilt. In the early 1800s, she had a predecessor who brought a quilt to Queen Victoria. It took her 50 years to be able to do it. She was a former slave. A literal former slave, not second, third generation, a literal former slave who put together a quilt for Queen Victoria. Her name is Martha Ricks. And she brought the first quilt from Liberia to the Queen. And here she is, a former slave in the room with the Queen of England. She walks into the room with the Queen of England with a quilt that was made out of satin and embroidered with coffee trees, with berries and a border of passion flowers. A quilt that she had stitched with her own two hands to bring to the Queen. A quilt made out of different substances and different fabrics, all different colors woven together, and she made something beautiful out of rags. And when I read Psalms 34, I begin to realize that Psalms 34 is teaching us that life is a quilt, and that we are quilts, and yet God can make something beautiful out of rags. One person sees disjointed, disconnected rags in the text, and the other person sees a quilt. God is a quilt maker. No wonder Jacob made for Joseph a coat of many colors. He took colors that had nothing to do with each other and stitched them together until they became a coat of distinction. Its distinction was its variation. I never will forget when I was a young boy, my mother gave me one year for Christmas a savings book to Kanawha Valley Bank. And she gave me, you remember Kanawha Valley Bank? She gave me a savings book to Kanawha Valley Bank. And every time I would cut a lawn or do grass, I would put $5 in it until I got enough money in it for Christmas time so that I wouldn't have to give her money back for Christmas. Because you know you are buying your own Christmas presents when your kids give you something most of the time when they're little. I decided I was gonna break that trend. And I brought her this, it was suede. It was a suede coat. And I never will forget, I don't know why I remembered it, but there was a tag on the coat that said, "Do not be disturbed by the variations of colors or discolored spots. It is proof of its authenticity." Authentic people are complicated. Authentic people have variations. Authentic people have differences. Authentic people are poor men crying and yet continual praise in their mouth and in trouble and delivered out of trouble. Authentic people have ups and downs and peaks and valleys and winter and spring and summer and fall. Authentic people talk faith and go home and lay down in fear. Authentic people believe God and yet say, help my unbelief. Authentic people are a quagmire of disjointed, disconnected things. Authentic people are schizophrenic. Authentic people are bipolar. Authentic people are the kinds of people, it depends on when you catch me, what you get. Authentic people, one day you get wool, one day you get silk, one day you get leaves, one day you get plain. Authentic people are complicated, and yet we are fearfully and marvelously made. We are created in the image of God. Our God is love. Our God is love. But our God is also a God of wrath. Our God gives life, and our God takes life away. Our God is authentic. You cannot tie him down. That's why he told Moses, I am that I am. Don't try to explain me. Don't try to make a blanket out of me. I'm a quilt. I am that I am. Before it's over, before your life is over, you're going to say I'm bread. And the moment you think I'm bread, you're going to find out I'm water. And the moment you think I'm water, you're going to find out I'm a cloud. And the moment you think I'm a cloud, I'm going to turn into fire. Our God, we were created in the likeness of God. We are quilted. We were made. We were fearfully and marvelously made in the image of a God who is a quilt. One moment you see God saving babies. He saved Hagar's baby in the desert, and you would know that God loves babies until you read Exodus, where God killed all the babies in Egypt. Oh, y'all quiet. God killed all the babies in Egypt and told Pharaoh, I'm gonna kill all your sons until you let my son go. That don't sound very nice. That don't sound very loving. That sounds like God is mad. Sometimes God gets mad. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the anger of the Lord rose up. And the anger of the Lord, and yet God is love. He is the Prince of Peace. And yet the Prince of Peace said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. God is complicated. He kills some people for doing other things. The same thing that somebody else did, he let them get by with it because our God is complicated. Oh, stay with me. Now, the thing about quilts, I grew up with, my grandmothers had quilts. Both of my grandmothers had quilts. My last memory of my mother's mother was sitting in a chair, in a rocking chair, with a quilt over her legs. And it was made out of remnants and rags and fabrics that she'd taken from different places. And on one side, it was colorful, and it was beautiful, and it was ornate, and stuffed, no doubt, with cotton. And then it had the backing. The backing was always solid. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You don't see a quilt that's quilted on both sides. Something has to be solid. Something has to be stable. Something has to be consistent. Something has to be unmovable. Something has to be unchangeable. And while it is unchangeable, everything else can have variations in it. But you take that which is a variable and sew it into that which is solid, and then you have a quilt. This text is a quilt. And so when I read the quilt and saw how many different fabrics were in the text, I wanted to check the back. So my next question was, what was going on with David when he wrote this text? So let's flip the quilt over. K Can I go deeper with this thing? Let's flip the quilt over and see why David's front end sounds so schizo. We've got to get to the back end to see what provoked the text to be written in the first place. The reality of the matter is David does not write this while he's dancing on the mountaintop. David does not write this while he's killing Goliath. David does not write this as he's playing the harp in the palace. David does not write this as he is crowned the king of Israel. No, David writes this at a time that Saul is still alive and trying to kill him. And he is on the run from Saul. And he is on the run from his own people. And there is no rejection like the rejection of your own people. Nothing hurts as bad as the rejection of your own people, because you think your own people are your backing. But God had to show him that your own people are not your backing. Oh, America, hear me today. Your own people are not your backing. At a time that we're breaking down into tribes, and you're either for us or against us, and we're fighting over black and white and brown and Democrat and Republicans and mask and no mask and all kinds of stuff, your own people are not your backing, because people change and they fluctuate and they go back and they go forward. And if you put all your hopes in the group you attach to, you will always be disappointed. They will always let you down. They will always sell you out. They will always leave you hanging, because you cannot count on people to have your back. I know they love to tell you, "I got your back," but the devil is a lie. They do not have your back. The only one who has your back is God. God has got your back. Somebody shout, "God has got my back." My front can have many textures. It can have many colors. It can have different feels. You can have silk and corduroy. You can have corduroy and wool. You can have wool and polyester, and you can still make the quilt. But when it comes to the back, it has to be one fabric, consistent and stable, that holds it all together. There's one thing that's been holding you together. There's one thing that kept you from losing your mind. There's one thing that kept you from having a nervous breakdown. There's one thing that kept you from committing suicide. There's one thing that kept you from becoming an alcoholic. There's one thing that kept you from driving the car off the cliff. That when everybody forsook you, when my mother and father forsake me, the Bible says the Lord will take me up. When my own mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So stop crying about what your daddy did and what your mama did, because even if they didn't have your back, God sent me to tell you, "I've got your back." Elbow somebody and tell him, "He's got my back." If you jump on me, you got to jump on him, because God has got my back. If you fight me, you got to fight God, because God has got my back. If you hate me, you hate God, because God has got my back. If you got your foot on me, you got your foot on God, because God has got my back. He's got my back when I'm right. He's got my back when I'm wrong. He's got my back when I'm weak. He's got my back when I'm strong. He's got my back when I'm scared. He's got my back when I'm faithful. He's got my back when I'm consistent. He's got my back when I'm unstable. That's why I'm here to praise him, because he is the one that has my back. Now let everything that have breath